If you have your Bibles open, the reading is from Luke chapter 1, starting at the first verse. Found on page 907 of the church Bibles. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honourable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Lord, we thank you for your word written down, unchangeable. We thank you for those writers you inspired to write it. We thank you for Luke, who went through investigating, speaking to those who had walked with you, who had talked with you. And we thank you for your word made flesh in Jesus. Help us now, as we listen and look at your word, be with Gaius, and by your Spirit, even now inspire and instruct him as he brings forward your word to us. Help us to listen and help us to let you change us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I do keep God's word open in front of you. And let's look together at this portion of his word. I wonder, have you got your Christmas card list out yet and started writing them? Have you even received one? I was visiting a friend of ours this week, and there was there the first Christmas card on his mantelpiece. We had a little laugh about it, thinking that it seems a little early to both of us. You know, a while back I thought Christmas cards would be dead and gone by now, and that nobody would send them anymore. It seems that a lot of people have decided they're not really necessary, and many of them, it seems, at times don't seem to do very much. You know, Gaius, Happy Christmas, Tracy. Doesn't seem to say very much when you get a card that's all it, you know, it's become a tradition, hasn't it? But then we've had that crafting revival. Kirsty's Handmade Christmas is encouraging us all to put some effort in and to make something which is relevant or skillfully done or challenging or wonderful, that inspires, that causes us to think, or that says, actually, I spent some time on you. I've been thinking about you. And the best Christmas cards, I think, actually do that. They say, I'm still thinking about you. And they have a little message in them, or they inform us a little bit about what's been going on, and perhaps haven't been in touch, and there's some conveying of greetings. In the best cases, I think it's to be informed of someone's love and care and interest in us, isn't it? Well, so it is with Luke. As we begin here in Advent, as we discover in this these opening four verses, his dedication, the dedication of his work, the foreword, if you like, the opening, the beginning, the statement of intent. The dedication, you see, is a tradition. In scholarly Greek works like this, they would have such a dedication. It was the tradition. But is it just tradition that Luke is writing about? Or is there truth here? That's the challenge to us this Advent. An educated man writing a work like this, they would spend much time compiling this opening sentence. All that we've read, the first four verses, is one sentence in the Greek. deliberately, skillfully written and balanced, using very carefully chosen words, which as read in the original would have flowed and had rhythm and structure, tells us a great deal about the work, because we know a great deal of effort was put into them. This and the rest of the work is written like a book for people to read, and that's what a dedication like this would indicate, like the foreword to a modern book. But the writer is making some personal statements as well and addressing his thanks to the publisher, if you like, modern, not like a modern publisher. Theophilus would have been a wealthy man who had money and therefore could pay for scribes to write things out, and would have seen to it that the book was circulated. And it's an interesting thought at that point, just before we go any further, that in this point in the church's history, it's later on, this is a few, perhaps tens of years after the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church needed this rich man Theophilus to put up his money. And it needed the skilled doctor and investigator Luke to research and write his work. And although those are the only two here, the church also needed everyone who carried a copy of this book and was probably just like a postman or a deliverer. A delivery driver. It needed all of these people, and the scribe who copied it out, who had a certain level of skill, but was probably paid a day rate, and you know, not just an hour by hour worker. All of these were required by the church to have the blessing of this book, and all of them were used by God the Holy Spirit. And we should thank God for all of them, and we should thank God for all of them today, the rich and the poor and the skilled, the educated. All have a place in the church. Well, there's a lot more we could say about the opening sentence and so on. It has a very good Greek classical style, it has classical vocabulary, and yet Luke has woven into it something which is Jewish in the way that he's done it. He's a Greek doctor, having studied in the Greek world, and yet knowing that he's writing the story of a Jewish man, He writes in his opening sentence something that hints at that. There's something uniquely Jewish about this, he's saying. And anyway, that's not our focus today. We need to be encouraged and inspired that Luke wrote carefully and that it's important for us to remember. That's not our focus. Our focus is the text and its message to us. It's obviously written to Theophilus first instant, but also to the general public. It came to be circulated, and it was written by God's Holy Spirit. It's been kept and preserved and written for us. And so let's look at it together. I have four headings to help us draw to, I hope, a sharp point of the intent of Luke as he writes. Those four headings are many accounts, some sources, the method of the few, and one conclusion. Many accounts, some sources, the method of the few, and one conclusion. Many accounts. The opening verse tells us that a lot of people wrote down some sort of record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can assume that Luke had read some of them. He may have been diligent enough to try and read all of them that were in general circulation, but I would never go so far as to suggest he read everybody's private diaries. The fact is there were many accounts, many compilations of this narrative. And these are narratives we read. That's actually a very broad word. There are many ways narrative can be interpreted. It could be anything from a story, fictional story, to somebody's private diary, to a scholarly work like Luke's in between. All of that is covered by the phrase in the Greek narrative. It doesn't tell us very much, except that Luke had read a lot, quite broadly, on this subject of Jesus. But the next phrase tells us a very great deal. The events that have been fulfilled. Now, the word choice here is very special. It's quite possible that Luke built a significant part of this sentence around this word. Luke is saying, and we'll go on to demonstrate time and again, that something that was expected by the Jewish people has finally and completely, fully been accomplished. Would be one way of translating this word. Has finally and fully been brought to pass. Has been fulfilled. Let's not lose sight of how broad a covering that word has. All that was expected has come to pass. Fully carried out the prior spoken will of God is what he is saying. And it is definitely the will of God. There's what we call a theological passive here. It's not given to any man to have done this. It's set in the passive voice, which normally at this point means God has done it. Someone beyond human agency has operated and done this. And it's a perfect participle, speaking of all the generations. It's been done before all generations. Over time, the work is completed. So there's a great deal in that word. So what do we take away from this? Truth or tradition? The truth I think we see here is that the many accounts encourage us to understand that this isn't a fiction created by the disciples. If Luke had many accounts to look at, then many people saw and heard and had a view on Jesus. So it's not some fiction concocted by the disciples some years later. Luke's very careful to tie it back to all that has gone before in the Old Testament people of God. And we have some of those records, men like Josephus. But let's understand that this is not fiction, it's fact. It's not just fact, it's fulfillment. So don't narrow your view of the Word of God. Understand that it is here, as we talk about Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises given down through time to God's people. So many have undertaken to write. We've got many accounts, and we have some sources. It's interesting that Luke now narrows the focus slightly. He doesn't use all of those accounts as his sources to write. What we have here is not like walking into the library where you've got absolutely every book that's ever been written. Luke has selected some for us. He's taken some of the sources. He's taken the other accounts and gone back behind them to the people who actually saw what went on. The original eyewitnesses, verse 2. And then the servants of the word, that would appear to mean the people who are even in Luke's day preaching about the Lord Jesus. So he's gone back to those who saw and walked with the Lord Jesus, the disciples, his mother and brothers. But he has also spoken and spent time with the people who'd spoken to them, whose lives were changed by them. And we know from the book of Acts that he spent much time with Paul and others. So here in these words, he's explaining to us his diligence in his research. There might be perhaps, as Luke is writing, as many as three generations of believers, Christian teachers, in the sense that Paul has met with the disciples and Paul has established people like Timothy and Titus, and Luke has spoken to these guys. So you can see how that fits into our Bible understanding. And this gives us certainty, because although many had written, Luke says, I went to the people who ought to know. I didn't settle for second best. I didn't settle for second-hand information. I went back to the right sources. I went back to the eyewitnesses. I went to the people who have kept the tradition alive, and you can trace their lineage, if you like. Some had just written Jesus into their own story. It's really a little bit like what Josephus had done. But Luke went and spoke to the people who were really there. Luke sought out the best sources. So we should be confident then that we're reading truth, not just what has become a tradition. We have then the method of the few, verse 3. Luke has a similar motivation to many of the writers. But he is more thorough. The word since actually belongs at the beginning of the chapter, not here. It also seemed good to me. I'm like the others, he says, I want to write something down. But I have carefully investigated everything. He's been thorough in ways that some of the others weren't. It would be common to have a real good dig at the other writers in your opening sentence. Normally, you know, you might say something like, you know that Bill guy who wrote, well, he was rubbish, let me tell you the truth. You'd normally say something like that. This is about as close as Luke gets, and he's very gracious. He never ever says anything unkind about everybody else. He just says, I went back, I carefully investigated. Some of the others didn't, but Luke did. He goes back to the earliest events, he tells us. Everything from the very first. And if you read his account, you know full well that he went and spent time with Mary and heard from her firsthand of her experience. He writes an orderly sequence, he tells us. And that's an interesting statement. It gives us certainty, though. We know that with truth he's is here, because he hasn't left a bit out and just picked the bit of Jesus' life that he wanted to focus on. He hasn't sought to mix it all up and therefore confuse us to give us the perspective that he particularly wants. He gives us certainty because we know and understand his position, the intention that he has when he's writing. It's nothing worse than reading a book where the author says, I'm going to show you this, and then actually in the book he does that. And you spend the first half reading the book confused as how's he going to get there from there, and you finally realize he hasn't done it. Luke says very clearly, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to have an orderly account of carefully investigated facts. And we do see that mirrored in the text. So the things that have been fulfilled, later on even in these early chapters, chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll find fulfillment is written for us. Right the way through to the very end, chapter 24, and the cross and the resurrection, things are being fulfilled, and Luke will show us that. And it is an orderly account. Luke here is mostly offering us an historic timeline, but not absolutely. He does start at the beginning with the birth, and he does travel through. And as you know, he writes Acts and follows up with a second and takes us through the church. But he didn't promise us a diary of events. He promised us an orderly account. Occasionally, an account is told out of sequence, very deliberately, to make a point. There is a higher purpose than just a timeline. Luke also writes geographically. The account starts in Galilee, moves to Samaria and then to Jerusalem and into the book of Acts. We find that this gospel message of the Lord Jesus goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, that is old Israel, we might say, and then to the ends of the earth via the great city of Rome, which depicts, if you like, in his writing, the rest of the world, the Roman Empire. But still, the book is not a geographical textbook, even if it has that observation and it's helpful. Over and above these two ideas of geography and time, Luke lays a deeper meaning. He is bringing out salvation history. He's picking up that Old Testament promise that is fulfilled. He's bringing us to understand that this Jesus came with a purpose and a plan. He's drawing us and driving us to understand the heart of the matter, the very truth. And this is, of course, the method of the few. Not the many. The other gospel writers have sought to do the same thing. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptics of a type like this, and John writing slightly differently, but with the same purpose. Understand Jesus is the Savior promised of old, promised since that Garden of Eden. In him you can have access to the great city of God in heaven. God the Holy Spirit gave Luke the words to write. That's the key difference, the method of the few, and superintended his writing so that only the words that God wanted were written down. If we don't believe that the words are God's words, my friends, we may as well not use the Bible, because after that we're into this idea of, well, I need to sit and work out which bits are God's words and which bits aren't. And then we're into a right mess, because you'll say that some of them are, and I'll say that some of them aren't. And we'll get all sorts of debates. And I'm afraid that's going on in the church around at the moment. Many people struggle with this, but we have to accept that the method of the few was that God the Holy Spirit gave them exactly the right words to write down. And we have those words. And sometimes they're difficult to understand, and we have to work at it. But they're God's word to us. And when we hold to that, we actually have something we can discuss and work at and struggle with and wrestle with and learn from and grow under and be changed by. And that's Luke's purpose, to give us this orderly sequence, this orderly account that is carefully investigated, that is from the eyewitnesses and the servants, of all that God has done fulfilling his promise. Very really wonderful words of God for us. And so there is one conclusion. And I don't think Luke is arrogant in claiming it. So that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. If any of the other writers who didn't have that method of the few, who didn't have God the Holy Spirit giving them inspiration, were to claim this, I would say he was arrogant. That you may know with certainty, without doubt, without, you know, standing above criticism, saying that as a human being this is different, this is unique, this is special, that that would be arrogant. But because this is the word of God, we can know with certainty. And my friends, the Bible is like that. It will divide people. There will be some who struggle with it and say it's not. You can't be certain. But when God opens your eyes to the word, you will know it and love it and trust it, and you will be certain. You might wrestle with it. I do. Many of us do. But we will know the certainty of the truth that God has given to us. It's like a Christmas card. But not just with love, not just with a little bit of news, not just with grief, time spent and invested in, spanning all of life, just once for a year. It's like the best ever Christmas card, saying God loves you. He wants with certainty his will for you. He wants you to understand how down since the beginning of time he's been predicting and saying and teaching Jesus will come. He wants you to understand that there were eyewitnesses who saw him walk this earth. And that since then there have been servants who've taken that test and shared it and spoken it and explained it and yes, written it down under God's guidance. Carefully investigated, orderly sequence, so that we may know with certainty. As we go into, as we go into this Christmas season, we may know with certainty the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can have all the traditions we like, and there are many and they are varied, but we may know the truth of the Lord Jesus with certainty as we read about him in the Word. Father God, would you bless us this Christmas as we look at your Word? Would you make us willing to listen? Would you encourage us that we might be certain that there is truth to know? That this is not some concocted story, that there is no mistake in your word, but that this is truth. This is the truth of how you have fulfilled your promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, how you have fully accomplished all that you set out to do, indeed all that you needed to do, so that there might be a people drawn to yourself from amongst the sinful world. Our Father, would you encourage us to see Jesus in every page of your word? And may we share him with others this Christmas with certainty. Amen.